person. We're also glad if you're joining us online today. Thank you for inviting us into your home or wherever you're at, as well as those that are over on the Westside campus. And we're going to talk about some serious stuff today. But before we get started, if nothing else today, I do want to provide for you two words that I know are going to open a lot of doors for you. Two words that are going to open a lot of doors for you. Push and pull. Those two words are going to open a lot of doors for you. So just look for that and for those doors to start opening. I've actually been looking forward to this series for quite some time now, because I've encountered far too many Christ followers living defeated and unfulfilling and often discouraging lives. And believe it or not, often that has included me. And I actually think I know the reason why. Now, I've shared before that I like things really to be as simple as possible. And that's part of the reason why I really appreciate today's technology. They actually have made it as simple enough that I can actually operate most of it. But they've had to, because in order for it to be user-friendly, it has to be simple. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't some complexity behind it all. But really, all the interface needs to be simple. And actually, I think something like that, a thought like that, was what motivated someone to ask Jesus a very important question in Matthew chapter 22. The person said to Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And it was complex. They had over 600 laws that they had to fall back on and obey in that day. And he wanted to know, hey, what's it if we make it simple? And remember, Jesus replied and said, "Love the Lord your God. That's the greatest commandment. And love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Jesus narrowed the greatest commandment down to one thing: loving God. But then he clarifies that something needs to happen on just more than one level. And I say that today because there are some of us who are really trying to love God with our heart and with our soul, but have never quite understood the importance of also loving God with our minds, making sure our minds are a part of that. And really, there's some very good reasons why Jesus made it clear that our mind needs to be included in the mix. And so I want to start this morning, this series, looking at three things that we all need to remember about our minds. And the first of which is this: your mind is incredibly powerful. Now, if you're like me, sometimes you feel like your mind's a little weak, but it really is incredibly powerful. Your mind has tremendous influence. And yet, if you're like most people, you probably don't spend very much time actually reflecting on how you think or what you're thinking about. After all, who thinks about thinking? But because the mind is so powerful, we need to give some thought to the way that we think, because if we're not careful, what we think about can actually become our right reality. And a great example of that, recently I came across a very interesting study that was done that demonstrates how your mind has the power to control what your body actually thinks it's experiencing. In the study, participants were split into two different groups. And one group was given an indulgent milkshake with a label that said it had 620 calories and was very high in fat. The other group got a sensible milkshake with a label that said it had 120 calories and was filled with nutrients. Actually, both of the milkshakes contained 380 calories and had the exact same nutrients. Well, following some very well-designed blood draws and monitoring for a specific stomach peptide, they discovered that the mind had the power to tell those who drank the 620 indulgent calorie milkshake that they were full, and their body actually believed it. The mind also had the power to tell those who drank the sensible 120-calorie milkshake that they weren't full, and their body believed it. Remember, that was the exact same milkshake. They all consumed the same milkshake. The content wasn't what fundamentally mattered. Instead, what mattered was the context that the mind used to shape the meaning and the effect of the content. And the context was how the mind viewed or framed the experience. Now, this is why this is so important. The mind is so powerful, and it explains why two people can experience the exact same event, and one of them codes it one way, and one of them codes it very differently, and it completely changes the experience that each one of them has. Now, I want to be as vulnerable as I can. This last couple of years, there have been a lot of challenges as a church leader going through this whole COVID season. And then recently, we've had really kind of a very delayed building project. We're finally there, but it's about 6 months out. And honestly, my thinking sometimes has been a real struggle for me, the guy that, you know, says he's never been better. And God's really been working on me, showing me how I need to grow in this area. And what I've been learning is that how I choose to think about any given experience actually makes all of the difference in how we perceive it. Because what happens is thoughts actually become feelings. And then our feelings often turn into actions. And then those actions, if we do them enough, then they become habits. And then those habits often then form our character. And it is our character that it becomes our legacy. That's why we so need to love God with our mind. We've got to be proactive about what we allow our minds to dwell on. I think that's probably the reason why the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to some Christians in the church in Philippi, reminded them of this when he said in Philippians 4:8, he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And the challenge for us today, living in the age that we do, is that we have social media and news outlets and all sorts of other things that are shaping our thoughts in very different ways. And we've got to recognize our mind. That's important because our mind is extremely powerful. The second thing we need to remember about our mind is that your mind is essentially, it's programmable. Your mind, not in every way, but in some ways, is like a computer in that it can process information that it's presented with. And that's why in the computer world, they would say, garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you're processing, that's what you're going to get. However, a computer can only process whatever information and data it's given. But your mind actually has the ability to determine what information and what data it will accept, as well as what level of influence it will give to that information. And that's why I think the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he said, "Do not be conformed to the pattern," or we could call it the programming, "of this world. But you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when you do, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and his pleasing and his perfect will." Now, why is this so important? Well, you need to know that a clue that your mind is not being renewed and transformed is when you become cynical about the world. You notice any cynicism running rampant in our world today? And what you got to recognize is cynicism is what surfaces in the absence of God thoughts. And cynicism can be very costly because it'll often block our growth. It can burn bridges and it can build walls and it can escalate conflicts. Have you noticed that today? And we actually hear about cynicism's destructive effect in our news reports almost every single week. And so we got to be careful how we're programming our mind. The third thing you need to know about your mind is that your mind is a battlefield. Because it's powerful and because it's programmable, it is a battlefield. There's a war going on, and our minds are the battlefield. And I wish I could share more of the thoughts I was having, or you could have heard the thoughts in my mind back at the beginning of the week when I was beginning to prepare this message, and there were all sorts of negative thoughts coming in to my mind. Now, the good news is God is fighting on our side, but you and I have to participate in the battle by deciding to really take control over what we're going to allow our mind to think about, because far too often we let thoughts into our head and then we just kind of let them roam around with free will. And we don't understand the damage that that's actually allowing. Now, I know this. If you were on a diet or trying to diet, and if you ate a donut and you immediately gave 5 pounds when you ate a donut, you would probably, you know, maybe pause or take a pass on the next donut because it had immediate effect. And I think the same is true. If entertaining the wrong kind of thought in our mind immediately blew up your life, you wouldn't let another thought like that take up residency in your mind. And so oftentimes what happens is we have a thought floating around in our mind, and we're like, that's not such a terrible thought, and so we allow it to remain unquestioned. Then before you know it, it kind of takes root in your mind. And that's why you got to recognize Satan's scheme is to gain control over your thoughts, usually in a slow and kind of unnoticeable manner, which then enables him to actually build some strongholds in your mind and gain more control over your thoughts from within. That's exactly why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, notice what he says. He's talking about some spiritual warfare. He says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And to do that, we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ." Now, I want to ask a personal question for you today, because I think everybody here has one. What is the most challenging, discouraging, or debilitating thought that you face on a regular basis? Because I know I have one. And oftentimes that thought is that I can't be good enough. I can't please God or serve him well enough as a pastor. That would be the thought that is coming into my mind. And I bet you have one. And so I'd wonder today, what's the signature thought that Satan uses to get your thinking headed in the wrong direction? You're going to have to take that thought captive. And my guess is that most likely it's in one of three determinative battlefield areas. Because I think Satan's going to go after us in one of these three areas. And that's why for the next 3 weeks, we're going to take a look at each one of these areas. We're going to start today with the area called life. What Satan can get you to believe about life that is off of God's truth will greatly influence how you experience life. Next week, we're going to look at death. It's something that every one of us here, unless we're here when Jesus returns, we're going to go through. We're going to watch people go through. And so its meaning and purpose, if we don't understand it, can have a major influence. And then the third week, we're going to take a look at eternity, that how we believe, what we believe about eternity, that makes a huge difference as well. But you and I have to recognize that the war against Satan is actually, it's a spiritual one, and its battlefield is the mind. That's why Jesus wants us to love God with our heart and our soul and our mind. And you and I have to recognize that Satan's weapon of mass destruction is deception. He gets us to believe the lie. And we know that because in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said, "And he, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth," because there's actually no truth in him. "And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time here this morning on this first part, because we know the way to recognize a counterfeit, they do that with money, it's to clearly understand what the authentic looks like, but we at least need to be aware of Satan's lies about life. Because here's what Satan wants you to believe about life. First thing he wants you to believe is that life is a trick. That God is actually trying to trick you. And Satan wants you to believe that somehow God is playing games with you. You know that's what he did with Adam and Eve in the garden when he was talking to them about eating from the tree. And he was saying, hey, God, he's just playing a trick on you. In Genesis 3:5, it says, hey, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes are going to be open and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. And so he's just trying to trick you into not eating the tree. Satan, second thing that Satan believes or will tell you is that life is a trap. You ever kind of feel that way? See, he wants you to believe that God's kind of set this whole thing up to trap you and that he can't wait to catch you in your sin. That's why he set it up that way. And that's because Satan is our accuser. In Revelation chapter 12, it talks about the accuser of our brothers and sister who accuses us before the Lord. Well, he accuses us within our own hearts. And that's part of the reason why we think, hey, God's just trying to trap me here and he set it up so that I will fail. And finally, Satan wants us to believe that life is a total waste. It's a total waste. That none of this really truly matters, that it's meaningless. Have you ever had that thought? My guess is that somewhere or another that thought has snuck in because that's what Satan wants us to think. You know, one of the wisest men who ever lived and is credited with writing a lot of wisdom literature, even the book of Ecclesiastes, but that was in his old age. And see, while his father David was actually described as a man after God's own heart, when you look at Solomon, you'd probably have to describe him as a man who was following his own heart. He kind of left God behind and decided to find fulfillment in life from everything that he could except his relationship with God. And when he did that, he came to the same conclusion that everyone else has who listens to Satan's lies. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, he starts out, you know what he says? It's meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now, I don't know what all's gone in your life, but I'm guessing that there have been times that that's just exactly how you've felt. And the one way to avoid this is to make sure that your mind is focused and believes on God's truth about life. And so here's where we want to spend a little bit more time, but not much because we've still got so much ground to cover. One of the things we need to know about God's truth about our life is that life is actually a trust. It's not a trick. It's a trust. You are not here because of some cosmic accident. You're here because of divine purpose. And so life really is a gift. It's purposeful and it has meaning. See, God created this amazing world that we live in, and then he actually entrusted it to us, placed us on us, and said, you are going to be different from every other creature on this planet. And I'm giving you stewardship over the earth. And so you think about it, our time here on this earth, including our energy, our intelligence, our opportunities, our relationships, our resources, those are all gifts that God has entrusted to us. And he's given us these assets to care and to manage so that we can use them for his glory and honor. And what that means is we got to recognize none of us is actually owed any amount of life. And a lot of people think that they do. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. We're not owed any amount of life. And when you and I don't seek to fulfill God's purposes, that's when we're going to experience this sense of futility and uselessness and really pointlessness. So life, first of all, is a trust. God also tells us that life actually is a test. Now, the kids that are in school right now are great. We got tests in school, and now God wants to test us in life, but it's true. It's a test, first of all, because God actually wants to know if you're going to choose, because you have the choice, choose to acknowledge and follow him, or if you're going to choose to ignore him. Now, you got to recognize God has done everything he can to get your attention. He wants your attention. I mean, he created this incredible world that we live in. It provides evidence of his creation. I don't know about you, but I love the fall because as we're getting ready for winter, what does God do before the leaves fall off the trees? We get this beautiful pop of color. And I honestly believe if the world was here because of evolution, when fall came around, the leaves would just turn brown and fall off the tree dead. But God gives us evidence of himself in creation. He's also revealed himself to us in the Bible. That's why we need to go find truth about him there. And he's also demonstrated what he can do in the lives of countless millions of his followers. But you got to decide whether you're going to acknowledge him or ignore him. Secondly, God wants to know, are you going to choose to follow his way or your own? And the way for him to find that out is to provide a test. Do you know words like trials and temptations and refining and testing? Words like that occur over 200 times in the Bible. And that's because God is constantly observing your responses. Because he's seeing if you're going to follow your way or his way. And so he's observing your responses to people, to problems, to success, to conflict, to illness, to disappointment, and even to the weather. Anybody complain about the wind this morning? It's just God, you know, cleaning off the trees, getting them ready for the snow, right? He's got purpose in it. See, tests are simply opportunities. And God is testing us. And you got to know, he wants us to pass. He wants us to move in his direction. And that's why he'll never allow you to be tempted beyond your strength. Now, sometimes he will test you beyond your strength so that you have to rely on him. But he'll always give you his grace. And he doesn't ever test you simply to make life hard. And so I got to share again. Recently, I have felt the Lord testing me through some of the challenges that we've been through. And while it hasn't been easy, here's what I know. God has always been faithful. Now, maybe not in our own time, but in his own time, he's always faithful. That's what I appreciate about what the book of James says in James chapter 1. It says, blessed is the one who hangs in there, who perseveres under trial. And having stood the test, the person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And we're actually next week going to talk a little bit more about that. But finally, what we know about life is from God, folks, it is a temporary assignment. So don't get too comfortable in our world today. The Bible says that for a majority of us, we're only going to get 70 or 80 years. That's about all we get. But have you noticed that doesn't keep people from trying to preserve life indefinitely? You know, a while back, I came across a book, and the title of the book was My Plan to Live to 156. And, you know, there's been some very wealthy folks lately who've actually had their bodies frozen, hoping that somehow medical technology in the future will be able to not only revive them, but try to extend their life any farther because they don't want to give it up. And while it's true, the days might seem long, isn't it true that also the years seem to go by pretty fast? I guess if you're feeling like I am, like 2022 is almost over, and it seems like it just got started. Because it's a temporary assignment. And I think that's why James says in James chapter 4, verse 14, what is your life? Here's how the Bible describes it. It's like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. See, in the Bible, life is portrayed like a mist, in like we just read in James, as well as just a breath, even as a wisp of smoke. Talk about a temporary assignment. Now, you know where we get into trouble with that is that I think living in 2022, compared to previous generations or previous centuries, life really has never been much easier than it is right now in the Western world. I mean, we're constantly being entertained, we're being amused, we're being catered to. We don't even have to shop for our own groceries anymore. We just order them and they show up at our door. And with all of these fascinating attractions and this mesmerizing media that we have access to and the enjoyable experiences that are available today, it's easy for us to become convinced that the pursuit of happiness is what life is all about. And it's not, because it's just a temporary assignment. And that's why God is very blunt about the danger of us accepting the values and priorities and lifestyles of the world around us. And living only for the here and now. That's probably, I think, why God identifies Christ's followers as aliens and pilgrims and strangers and even exiles. And what that means is we really shouldn't get too attached to this world or anything in it, because it's a temporary assignment. Now remember, if you're like most people, you probably spend very little time reflecting on the way you think. After all, who thinks about thinking? Hopefully, though, you'll start to begin to understand the power that your thoughts can have over your experiences of this life. And I really probably don't believe there's not a person in this room who hasn't had this thought go through their mind. God, if you love me, why am I going through this experience? If you really cared about me, why am I going through this experience? And if we're not careful, from there, it can easily slip into discouragement and depression and even hopeless despair. The only reason I know that is because I've been there myself. And that's why I want to close with one of the best examples of someone who decided, instead of letting the thought run in his mind, he was going to take the thought captive and make it obedient to his faith in God. And it's in David, in the book of Psalms, one of the reasons why I encourage people reading the book of Psalms. And it's found in Psalm 42. And actually, what's interesting, verse 5 and verse 11 say exactly the same thing. It's like, I told myself once, I got to tell myself again. He says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? He could tell his thoughts were going to negative places. And he said, you know what? I'm going to redirect that. You need to put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You know, I guarantee you, 9 times out of 10, when your soul is downcast, it will have something to do with the thoughts that you've allowed to permeate your mind. And the problem with that is once you come to a conclusion about life, you're likely to do two things. You'll look for evidence that reinforces your belief, and you'll discount anything that runs contrary to your belief. That's why you got to make sure you guard those thoughts. And the thoughts Satan would like you to dwell on are the ones where you feel worthless and where the world is hopeless, and that God seems to be unaware, and that he doesn't care, or that he's powerless. And that's why we got to become very intentional about this, both personally and corporately. And I want to just remind you, that's why we do what we do corporately. When we all get together on Sunday morning, we do some things specifically, like sing psalms together. And I realize some of you don't like to sing, and so I appreciate you just kind of standing there and participating with us. But I hope as we're singing that you're listening to it, it's something that we can do together. And we're trying to express our faith in God so we can remind ourselves, hey, this is what I need to remember about God. And then every week we take communion together, because if there's ever anything that you wonder, does God really love me? God settled the issue of whether he loves us or not through his son Jesus Christ and sacrifice on the cross. We need to make sure we got that thought in our mind. And then we usually try to spend some time in the Word of God, renewing and refreshing and restoring our mind. We do that corporately. But I tell you what, you're not going to do very well living on that if that's all you're getting. You've got to do it personally as well. You need to be doing this very same thing, reading God's word every day or as often as possible. And at the beginning of this year, we actually made available these little booklets called Aha, and they're about having aha moments in our mind. And the subtitle of it is Opportunities to Reframe Your Circumstances Based on the Truth of God's Word. And if you didn't get one of these, there's some out on the table out there. You can pick that up, and they'll actually walk you through some of the scriptures that remind you of what life is all about. And that I just encourage you, I love music. We have access to more music today than ever before. How many songs can you get on iTunes? It's like 9 million. I bet 1 million of them are worship songs that you could listen to anytime you want to, but that's what you got to do. And here's what I would say. With practice, you can actually train your brain to think differently. Now, we got to be careful, because our mind is constantly being reprogrammed by the world, and so it could take some concentrated effort and diligence to retrain your brain. And I want you to recognize here that I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about the power of God-directed thinking. Your mind is a battlefield, and Satan actually knows if he can win up here, he can win out here. And so the question is, what are you going to do about that? Because when you think differently, you'll believe differently. And when you believe differently, you'll behave differently. And when you behave differently, you'll be victorious in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we really are fearfully and wonderfully made. You created an incredible body for us to live in. You gave us a soul and a spirit, and then you put this brain in our body and gave it an amazing capacity, but also an amazing power. And Father, it has a power that Satan would like to use for his purposes, but it also has a power that you would like to use for yours. And I know, Father, because of my own thought life, that I've had to challenge myself to make sure I take captive those thoughts and make them obedient to you and to your Son, Jesus. And I know for every one of us in this room, we're facing that same battle. But thank you, Father, that when we do, that our experience of this life can become so totally different. And so help us to live there, Father, in the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.